Elijah's life. But there was a time that even though Elijah was a great prophet of God, a man of God, he's called a man of God, he had a time in his life when he wasn't walking with the Lord. And the Lord came to him at this time in his life and dealt with him to get him back on track. And he used a question. A question that I hope this morning penetrates your heart. I hope it just gets to the very bottom of who you are and what you're doing and why you're here, and turns you to God, turns you to the Lord. I hope that's the outcome of this morning. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from me and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." James chapter 5 and 7, verse 17 says that Elijah, although a man of the same nature, cut out of the same cloth as we are, prayed and it stopped raining. Stopped dew and rain, no dew or rain, 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the rain came. This is that Elijah. He's cut out of the same cloth we are. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't super saint. He was a guy, just like us, with feelings and emotions. He was made cut out of the same cloth. Now, Ahab is the most wicked king Israel ever had. The Bible says that. He did worse than any of the rest. He is a terrible man. He's a wicked man. He has caused Israel sin, and he has a wife that helps him in his sin. Her name is Jezebel. Now, any of you name your daughters Jezebel? No, I don't think so. It's a name we avoid. She was wicked. She encouraged him in his sin. He's already bad, but she encouraged him in his sin. This is a terrible couple. Elijah comes to him, and he said, and God had revealed this to him, and he prayed, and he went to Ahab. He says, "It's going to stop raining. There's not going to be any more dew or rain for 3.5 years until I pray." And then he goes away, and it doesn't rain. His prayer affects things. His prayer changed the weather. That's amazing. For 3.5 years, he went and lived by a brook. No. For a while, he went and lived by the brook Cherith. And it's a desert. Cherith is a desert place. And lived by this brook. And ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. That's amazing. God's provision for Elijah he's the only guy in the Bible that God fed with birds. That must have been really cool. You know, get up in the morning, here comes breakfast. And ravens are smart. I read this article one time where if you're camping and there are ravens, you have to lock things up really well. Ravens have been known to unhook the latches on the back of Jeeps and get in and get food. They're smart. They're strong. And so for a while, the Bible says, he was fed with ravens coming and the bread and the meat. The brook dried up, And God came to him in verse 8 and said, I want you to move to Zarephath, and I'm going to have a widow provide for you there. Now, it's about a 60-mile hike. He was at Cherith, which is on the, just the other side of the Jordan River, about midway down in Israel. Zarephath is in Lebanon. It's about a 60-mile hike from where he was up there. And he had to cross Ahab's territory. But he got up there, and he gets to town, gets to Zarephath, and there's a widow there, and she's out outside of her house gathering some sticks. And he says to her, I need you to provide for me a meal. And she said, you're really out of luck. I'm gathering these sticks. I've just got enough meal to feed my boy and I, and we're going to die. And that's all we've got. He says, well, if you'll feed me first, God will see to it that you'll have all you need until it rains again. So this widow, an amazing act of faith, feeds the prophet first. And then for the rest of the time, whenever she went to her flour bin, there was enough there to make the next meal. And that it was like that until the rain came. Now, I brought an object lesson today because I want you to remember this, okay? So if I use a silly children's object lesson, you're going to remember, okay? So here's the object lesson. And you can hear it's about empty. Now what happens when you get to the Cheerio box and it's got that much in it? You usually pour the rest in the bowl, you know? Even if it's a little more than you might eat, there's not enough there to leave for another whole meal, so you pour it into a bowl. For the rest of the famine, the drought, for the rest of the drought, every morning, the widow, the boy, and Elijah ate on that much. And God, every morning, God would fill it back, he'd put that much back in. I don't think the Lord filled it back. I think the Lord put that much back in, just enough for the three of them. And they ate that day, and they ate the next day, and they ate the next day, until it rained again. Now, in the middle of this process, the widow's son died. And the widow comes to Elijah and says, O man of God, why do you bring my sins upon me and kill my son? That's all the Bible says. We don't know what she did. We don't know anything about the boy. We just know that somehow, when the boy died, she felt really guilty about her life and what she'd done. Elijah prayed, and God resurrected the boy. Now, I'm building a case here. I'm building a case of God's incredible work in Elijah's life. The boy was dead. The boy came back to life, and he's alive. Well, the day came, and God said, it's time. I want you to go talk to Ahab. Go show yourself to Ahab. So in chapter 18, Elijah comes out of Zarephath, comes down to Mount Carmel, the area of Mount Carmel, and finds a fellow named Obadiah. And Obadiah worked for King Ahab, but Obadiah was a righteous man. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go tell Ahab I'm going to meet him today. And the two of them meet, Ahab and Elijah, after 3 years of drought. And Ahab says, here's the guy that gives me all my trouble. And Elijah says, no, you are the one that troubles Israel. And we're going to prove it today that God is God. And all these prophets of Baal and all these false religions, they are nothing and God is God. So let's gather on Mount Carmel. And the whole nation gathered. 850 prophets, false prophets, one prophet of God. The false prophets, they set up this contest, and they have two altars and two animals, and they butcher the one animal and put it on the offering. And the deal was, you couldn't light it. You'd prepare it, but the fire had to fall from God, either your God or the real God. So they set up this altar, put the offering on, and the prophets of Baal all day long are dancing around. Then they start cutting themselves, bloodletting, piercing themselves and crying out to their God. And midday through the day, Elijah starts to mock them. Maybe he's asleep, your God. Maybe he's on vacation. Why don't you holler a little louder so God can hear your God, Baal can hear you. Interesting thing is, Baal was the god of rain. Okay? The god of rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. They're dancing on this altar, and finally they get up on it, and they're cutting them. It's like, strike me dead, just show that you're alive. Well, Baal is not alive. Baal is a false god. There is only one God. And so, at the end of the day, near the time of the evening offering, Elijah starts to prepare. He puts the 12 stones together, gets his oxen, cuts it up and puts it on the altar, the wood, the oxen, and then he has them cover it with water. And covered it, doused it in water, I think 3 times. Water's running around it, dripping off of it in a kind of a trench around the bottom of it, soaking wet. And Elijah prays, God, show yourself. Whoosh! The animal, the wood, the stone, the water, it's all just consumed. It's gone. And Israel, God's people, these false worshipers, God's people start crying out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah says, gather the false prophets and kill them. 450 prophets of Baal died that day. One man, Elijah, all alone, really. But with God's power and God's leading and the prayer and all of that, there was great victory on Mount Carmel that day. Well, it still hadn't rained yet. And so Elijah says to Ahab, this wicked king, go ahead and eat because today it's going to rain. And Elijah leaves the crowd that was there and goes with his servant. And it says that he went and he faced the sea. Now, Mount Carmel, from the top of Mount Carmel, you can see the Mediterranean. And so Elijah and his servant go out. And Elijah, the Bible says, got down on his hands and his knees with his face to the ground. And he prayed, God, send the rain. And he had his servant go, look, anything yet? No, nothing yet. He prayed 7 times. He sent the servant 7 times. And the servant came back the 7th time and said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand coming over the sea. He said, we got to get out of here. It's going to rain. And before they could get back to Jezreel, they had a horrendous rainstorm because he prayed. Vivid in my mind. I got to go and stand on Mount Carmel last October. You can see the Mediterranean looking this way, see Jezreel looking this way. It's just down in a valley. It's not a really big place. Elijah ran from the top of Mount Carmel down to Jezreel, and that day or the next day, Jezebel sends him word. God, do so to me and more also unless you are dead by tomorrow. The word of a woman. He had just faced the whole nation. He had just seen God lick up the stones with a fire. And yet the word of a woman, this letter from the wicked queen Jezebel, Elijah runs. The man of God runs. Takes his servant, and he's up in northern Israel, and He runs as far as Beersheba, about 50 mile hike. It's a whole lot like driving from here to Tucson. The desert is like that. It's bleak like that along there from Jerusalem, from the Dead Sea across to Beersheba. It's really bleak. It's just like Tucson. Got to Beersheba, went a little bit of ways out of Beersheba. He left his servant there, and he went to Beersheba, and he just sat down under a tree. What's going on with Elijah? This man whose prayers stopped the weather. What's going on with Elijah? He runs, he gets to Beersheba, he goes another distance out, he sits down under a tree. And chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. He's obviously not walking with God. There's something going on. There's a problem going on. What's the problem with Elijah? This great man of God, this man that God has done so much through. God, take my life. It's enough. I've had enough. How does God come? Before we go any further, you probably all know this story, but before we go any further, if you didn't know the story, what would your view of God, the view of God you have, the view of God, your functional view of God, not your Sunday school answer view of God, but your functional view of God, what would it tell you that God would do at this point? Man of God, had great miracles, running from God, ran in fear of a woman. What does your functional view of God say that he would do at this point? I don't think it's what it says. What God did was he sent an angel, and he laid down, went to sleep. In verse 5, behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Gentle hand on his shoulder, "Wake up. Breakfast." He took and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Our functional view of God would probably say at the point where he lays down under the tree, "Okay, Elijah, get up. It's not as bad as you think. Let's do some counseling here. Your deal is sin. Let's get rid of the sin in your life." That's not God. What's God do? He feeds him. He gives him rest. And then he feeds him again. He says, "This is going to supply for the rest of your journey." Now, I don't know why. It doesn't say why from Beersheba to Horeb, why he made that additional journey. He'd already come, it's 180 miles from Mount Carmel to Beersheba. It's 250 miles from Beersheba down to Mount Horeb. So Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And it's right down in the tip of the Saudi Arabian desert. It's right down in the bottom. It's where Moses saw the burning bush. It's where Moses and Aaron connected after God called Moses to go do the job. It's where Israel got to in their wandering, where God gave them the law. It's a very important place. Maybe Elijah's thinking, if I could just get there, and I could lay my case out to God, I could find God there. If I could get there, I could find God there and lay my case out, and then he'd take my life. I don't know. He gets to Horeb. He gets to a cave. Maybe it was the same cave Moses was in. When God put his hand and showed Moses his glory and declared his name. Maybe it's the same cave, same mountain. In verse 9, he came to a cave and lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, here's our question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? It's personal. Every time I say that for the rest of the morning, I want you to put your name in it. What are you doing here, Bill? What are you doing here, Dan? What are you doing here, Mary? What are you doing here? Put your own name in. What are you doing here, Elijah? This is the way God almost always works with those that are in need of help getting back on track. It's not a whack. It's not a lightning bolt. It's not a broken arm. It's a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now listen to his response. He said, and if you write in your Bible, I'd like you to circle the eyes in this. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I. It's Elijah's answer. Triple I. Look what the Lord does. Again, what does your functional view of God imagine that would happen if you didn't know the story? What happens is, and the Lord said, or he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. He got close to God. Real close. So close that in feeling the holiness, he wrapped his face in his cloak. God let him get close. God, it wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the fire. It was that still, small whisper. voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There's a tenderness. There's a gentleness. There is a wooing of God with this errant prophet. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Bill? What are you doing here, Martha? What are you doing here?" He's seen God. God's revealed himself to him in a miraculous way. Listen to what he says in verse 14. "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Same answer. He's stubborn. He's hard-headed. Even with all of this, the answer's the same. Triple I. Elijah's triple I answer to the great question of God. God doesn't call him up task by task or issue by issue. God doesn't argue with him. God doesn't reprimand him. God doesn't any of that. God says to him in verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you will anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.' So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." What happened? We don't know what happened in the soul of Elijah. We just know he went. Whatever he was afraid of, he's not afraid of anymore. His hope had returned. How does hope return? You know, I don't know about you, but I can be driving down the street in my car and think a thought and have depression just overwhelm me like a wave. It doesn't come from anywhere that I know of. It just, it's there. And it can go away in the same way. I don't know how it all works. In Elijah's case, how did it work? What's the answer we would have liked from Elijah? What, you know, when God came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" What we'd like to hear is, "God, I'm tired. I got afraid, and that fear of Jezebel is really sin. Lord, would you forgive me of that sin? And Lord, it was so cool when you fed me by the brook, and it was so cool when you fed me at the widow's house. Wow, when you raised that kid from the dead, God, you're so awesome. And you stopped the rain, and you started the rain. And then, Lord, that victory on Mount Carmel, that fire coming out of heaven, that was just incredible. God, you're so great. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm going to trust you now for my future." That's what we want to hear. It's not what he said. It's not what we say. God comes and says, "Where are you? Well, God, I this and I that and I this, and God, what are you going to do about it? Wouldn't it be so much better to say, Lord, I have sinned. Here's my sin. You've done these incredible things in my life. I'm going to put my faith in you as my Savior, and I'm going to trust you for the future. Where are you? Why are you here? What brought you here? What are the issues? What are the influences? What are the circumstances? What brought you here, Bill? Elijah. Where we are in the work of God, in the history of redemption, in the plan of God, where we are, we're way beyond Elijah. Because God gave the promises and covenants to Israel, but they're all fulfilled in Jesus. We're after the cross. We're after the resurrection. We are now eras beyond Elijah. And that comes with responsibility. Greater light, greater responsibility. What's our responsibility? In Christ is all we need. Repentance and faith is how we come to Christ. Repentance and faith is how we walk in Christ. Repentance and faith brings the new birth. In 1 Peter it says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why was Elijah in the cave? He lost his hope. He despaired. He ran out of gas. He was tired. He lost his hope. What restores hope? Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again. You're born again to a living hope. Hope is the fuel we run on. I'd like for all of you to take this home. And I'd like for you to go before the Lord. And I'd like you to imagine that the Lord is saying to you, maybe some of you are actually in a cave. Maybe some of you are thinking about running. Maybe there's issues going on that no one else in the whole world knows. I want you to take this question to heart. Why are you here, Bill? Why are you here? If you come up with a triple I answer, God's not going to whack you. He might even just help you see himself better. And then when he asks again and you penetrate your heart again with a question, come up with the other answer. Lord, I've sinned. Here's my sin. Lord, you've done great things. I can put my trust in Jesus. I can put my trust in you because your love is shown to me in Jesus. And I can trust you for the future. Why are you here? Why are you here? Come to Jesus. Let him minister to your soul. It gives me great encouragement. Do you know Elijah didn't ever only two in the Bible, in Enoch and Elijah. He cried out to the Lord, God, kill me, God, kill me, God, kill me. He's still alive today. Wow. There's hope for you and me. God's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. We serve a great God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I come before you this morning thanking you for how tenderly and graciously and kindly you deal with your servants. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help each person understand how this applies to their life. For your glory, I pray if there are some today that need to come to Jesus to be born again, that they would repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ right now. I pray that if there's some man or woman of God that's in despair, that they too would look to you and repent and believe and find their hope in you. Lord, minister to us today. Use your word. Thank you for how you dealt with Elijah. Thank you that you said he's a man of the same nature as us. Lord, we look to you. We need you. Thank you for being there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our team will come and lead in the final song. Our Father, we thank you today. We worship you. We celebrate the grace and peace and love that you have given in Christ Jesus. I pray you would send us out this week, Lord, looking to you, finding in you all that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.